Once you have your handout this morning, you can take your Bibles and find your place. We're going to start this morning in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll be there momentarily. We'll be there in a few moments. Now, before we get into the crux of today's thought and today's lesson, we want to just review where we are. Last week, you received your first handout, and with that handout, you received a outline of where we're going to be in Baptist history. And I'll actually put the chart up on the wall there and up on the screen in case you have left that outline at home. You can see where we are there in the timeline. Now, last week we combined 2 weeks because the 1st of March, of course, I was out sick. And so week one, we were originally going to study the Montanists. And, of course, we said that they reacted against what had become of the church with ritualism and a clerical hierarchy and a spiritual coldness. A coldness had come into the church, and a little bit different than kind of the cold that's in here this morning because the heat didn't come on as was scheduled, but this was a coldness that they were just not excited about the things of God. And there was a coldness that crept in to the church. And so what this group of the Montanists did is they went and they emphasized their convictions, such as a regenerate church membership, believer's baptism, and church discipline, and the authority of Scripture. And then in week two, we studied the Novatians and the Donatists. And these two groups emphasized church purity. They emphasized church discipline. They emphasized separation of church and state and the independence of the churches, that each church was its own separate entity unto itself, and that they did not make up a bigger, larger denomination. So today, week three, lesson three, we're now going to move into what we are going to call the hidden line. The hidden line. And today we're going to cover, there on your handout and on the timeline, we're going to cover the Paulicans, the medieval Baptist groups, and the Waldens. And these were believers who, in different times and in different places, they sought to remain faithful to the Scriptures. They sought to remain faithful to the Bible and to the Word of God. And these were believers who in different times and places sought to remain faithful when much of organized religion had drifted. Much of the religion and churches in their time, they had drifted from the New Testament pattern. And so they had gotten further and further away from the Bible. They had gotten further and further away from the Scriptures. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we can study them historically, we need to understand, well, why did they exist? How did they come about? What was their function, and why were they needed? And the answer is simple. And the answer is what we're going to look at this morning, and that is that they believed that the Scriptures were the final authority. They believed that the Bible was the authority. There was nothing to be added to the Bible. There was nothing to be taken away from the Bible. And so you're there for 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And And we will look at verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I want you to notice there, verse number 19, where the Scripture says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." And what that is teaching us is that the Bible we have, the Bible we hold in our hands, it's even more sure, it's even more correct, it's even more right than any prophecy that was ever told in the past. And so as we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time this morning. Shall we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank You for this day. And Lord, we do thank You for Your love and Your mercy towards us. And Lord, we thank You for this truth this morning that we're going to study, that Your Word is sufficient. Your Word is enough for everything that we might have need of, whether it be in church or whether it be in our personal lives. Lord, we can open the book and find the answer to whatever question it is that we have. Lord, today, help us to hide this truth in our heart and leave this place with the conviction that the Bible is enough and that there is nothing to be added to it and nothing to be taken away from it. Thank You for those that have purposed to be here this morning. Be with those still coming in and be with the morning service still yet to follow. And Lord, now for all that You'll be doing today and in our midst, we'll be careful to give You the praise, the honor, the glory. We love You and we need You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So the very first thing we want to see this morning is that the Scriptures are the foundation of the hidden line. The Scriptures are the foundation of the hidden line. And so the reason that these groups, the Paulicans, the medieval Baptist groups, the Waldensians, the reason that they kept separating themselves from the corrupt religion of the day is because they believed that the Bible was not just a helpful religious book. And there are many groups out there, even today, they'll look at the Bible and think, yeah, that's a helpful religious book, but they don't believe that the Bible is the very Word of God. And so that's where the separation was coming from. They were separating from people who, they were probably good people, all things told and all things considered, but they did not take the stand that the Bible was the very Word of God. They were saying that it was just a very good, helpful religious book. And we have to eventually come to the conviction on our own that the Bible is more than just a helpful religious book. And we have to come to the conclusion that the Bible is the very Word of God. And there's several important words that can help us understand this truth. Number one, I want you to learn this word. And if you have a pen, you can take some notes with this. But the first word is revelation. The first word is revelation. Now, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. That's not what I'm talking about here. But when I say revelation, revelation is God unveiling truth that man could never discover on his own. Revelation is God unveiling truth that man could never discover on his own. So in the Bible, we have the revelation of God for us of truth that we would never be able to discover on our own unless God Himself revealed it to us. That's what revelation is. The second word. So word number one, revelation. Word number two, inspiration. Word number two, inspiration. And so revelation is God unveiling truth to us. Inspiration means the Holy Spirit moved men so that they recorded the very words of God. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible, it was written by God, but it was penned by man. You've heard me use the illustration before. If I look back there to Mandy and I say, Mandy, write this down for me, and I give her a note to write down for me. They're my words, but she has taken the time to write them down for me. And so she is the author, or not the author, she's the penman of those words. But God is the author. I'm the author of those words. And so inspiration means the Holy Spirit moved men so that they recorded the very words of God. So revelation, inspiration, and then the third word we want to learn this morning is the word preservation. Preservation. And preservation means God kept his word intact and pure for generations. Preservation means that God kept his words intact and pure for generations. And so that means throughout from when the Bible was first written all those years ago to now in 2026, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the entire Word of God. And so we have revelation, we have inspiration, we have preservation, and then the fourth word that we want to learn this morning is the word canon. Canon. C-A-N-O-N. C-A-N-O-N. Canon. And so when we say canon, that refers to the recognized books that make up the Holy Scriptures. And so from Genesis to Revelation, that is the canon of Scripture. That means if someone comes out today and says that, oh, look, we found another book of the Bible, we know that that's not true, because the canon of Scripture is closed. Genesis to Revelation, that is the canon of Scripture. And so now, so those are the words we want to know this morning. We want to know revelation, we want to know inspiration, we want to know preservation, and we want to know canon. If you have those four definitions, you'll have a good grasp of what the Bible is all about. And so we know the Bible, it consists of 66 books, and yet it is truly just one book. It has one great author, it has one great message, one plan of salvation, and one central theme, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, that is what the entire Word of God is about. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the Bible, the Scriptures, are not man's opinion about God. You know, if you've been around long enough, you'll probably meet somebody that when you try to talk to them about the Bible, they'll tell you that the Bible is just man's opinions about God. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is so much more than just man's opinion about God. The Scriptures, the Bible, it is God's revelation to us. It is what God wants us to know. And the Scriptures are not man's opinion about God. And so once a believer, once we become convinced of that, once we become convicted of that, once we become grounded in that, then what we're eventually going to do, we're eventually going to have to separate from anything that contradicts the Word of God. If it goes against the Bible, then we can't have any part in it. Yesterday, there at the house, we had a couple Jehovah's Witnesses come by the house. Now, why they come, I mean, they have to know the house is connected to the church. They have to know that. Did Jehovah's Witnesses ever visit? They did. Okay, so they know. And you know, I don't know what they're trying to. I don't know what they're hoping to gain for, because I, you know, I'm not gonna give them. You know, I'm not gonna go to their church. If anything, I'm gonna try and talk to them and get them out of it. And we've had Mormons come to our house, and it's like, don't you see the word Baptist church? And but they still come and they still knock and they still visit. But that's why they are contrary to the word of God. And that's why we can't have any part with them. And that is exactly what we begin to see in the hidden line of the Paulicans and the medieval Baptist groups and the Waldensians. And so that is the hidden line. So secondly, this morning, we see when Scripture is replaced, corruption follows. When we get rid of the Bible, when we get rid of the Word of God, corruption soon comes in. And so, as history moved forward, the visible religious systems, they became increasingly marked by things that were not found in the New Testament. They started to do things and become groups that, if you opened your Bible, they would be totally opposite to what the Bible has. And so what began to happen is tradition began to replace Scripture. Ceremony began to replace simplicity. Clergy power began to replace biblical church order. Sacramental systems began to replace salvation by grace through faith. Jesus, he warned us about this very spirit in Matthew 15 and verse 9 when he said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so what these certain groups were doing is they were taking the doctrines that for up to that point everybody agreed on, and they were replacing the doctrines of God, and they were putting in their traditions, and they were saying, "Well, our traditions are now doctrine." And so that's why these groups were separating out. And so whenever the commandments of men are taught as doctrine, corruption follows. And whenever corruption spreads, God always has a witness somewhere that still believes the book, that still believes the Bible, that still believes the Word of God. And so that witness is what we are tracing here in this lesson. So the first group that we want to consider today, there on the timeline, is the Paulicans. The Paulicans. And our outline gives four major areas to emphasize with them. Number one, their origins, their notable leaders, their doctrines, and their place in the historical line. And so we see that, and more importantly, it gives their doctrinal emphasis and what they believed doctrinally. And so the Paulicans taught that they originated with Christ, that the absolute authority of God's word, believers' baptism by immersion, and the necessity of holy living. And so that's what they taught. That's what their origins were. And they had three notable leaders: Constantine, Simeon, and Sergius. And so those were three of their most notable leaders. And their doctrines, they originated with Christ. They began with Christ. They believed in the absolute authority of God's word. They believed in believers' baptism by immersion. And they believe in holy living. Now we ask ourselves, well, why are these points significant? Well, because they show us that the issue was never merely survival. It was not just so they could survive. The issue was faithfulness. The issue was, would they be faithful even when others were not faithful? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, even when others are not faithful, will we be faithful? When others turn away from the Bible, when others turn away from the Word of God, will we stay true to the Bible? Will we stay true to the Word of God? And so the Paulicans, they were not trying to blend in with the dominant religious system of the day. They were trying to hold to the Scriptures. They were trying to hold to the Bible. They believed that God's Word had authority. They believed that God's Word had power. They believed that the church should be made up of those who were believers, that those who trusted Christ as their Savior. They believed baptism belongs to believers. They believed the Christian life should be marked by holiness, that when you got saved and when you became a Christian, that you no longer lived like you used to live, that there is a difference in your life, that someone can look at you and say, hey, they don't live like they did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And that's what they believed. They believed in holiness in the church. And that is why they belong in this hidden line that we're talking about this morning. Not because every detail is easy to reconstruct, but because they bear witness of the fact that even in dark times, there were still believers who were clinging to the authority of Scripture. There were still believers who they were clinging to the Bible. And so then we move on from the Paulicans and we move on to the medieval Baptist groups. And that brings us, and there's a number of them there on your outline. We have the Qatari, we have the Paratines, we have the Petrobrusians, we have the Henricans, we have the Albigeans, and then we move on to the Wallenesians, where we'll finish up this morning. Now, again, we see that in various regions and under different names. Now, we could stop and we could have a lesson on each one of these groups. Now, we're not going to do that for sake of time, but it's important for us to mention them because they show that the hidden line was not isolated to one place or to one moment. And again, in various regions and under different names, there were people objecting to corruption. There were people who, as certain religious groups, they were getting away from the Word of God. There were certain groups who they were holding to the Bible. They were holding to biblical truth. For example, the Qatari there on your paper, they were known for their holy lifestyle. And they were called, and we might know them better by this name, they were called the Puritans. And they were called Puritans because of their lifestyle. They believed in a purity of living. And then you had the Paratines. They're identified as remnants of the old Novatian churches. The Petrobrusians, they were associated with Peter de Broglie's, and the Henericks, they were with Henry of Lausanne. And then the Albigeans, they took their name from the French town of Albi, a major center, a major hub of activity. And so all of those names remind us of one thing, and that's the one thing we're looking at this morning, and that is that the truth was not put out. The Bible was not extinguished. And even when organized religion was growing further and further from the New Testament pattern. And even today, a lot of churches, they are getting further and further away from the New Testament pattern. There were still scattered assemblies and movements that they resisted the drift. They stayed as far away from that compromise as they possibly could. And listen, they were not all identical. They were not all equally sound, even within these groups that stood for truth. Even they had some things that, you know, we wouldn't necessarily agree on today. But together, they show that God still has a witness on the earth. And we have to ask ourselves, even when others stray from the Bible, even when others stray from the Word of God, will we stick to the truth? And will we be a witness for the Bible? And will we be a witness for God? And then fifthly this morning, and finally, we see the final group that we're going to look at this morning. And that is the Waldeans. And that's the last group there, or one of the last groups there, before we get to the Anabaptists on your handout. And this is the most important group for us to emphasize today after the Paulicans, and that is the Waldesians. And again, our outline here gives us a very important note about them. It tells us that the name seems to derive from the Italian word Vodos, meaning valley. And that the name was applied to them because of the favorite locations of these Bible believers. And so this is helpful for us because it helps us keep the focus where the outlines put it. And they were Bible believers associated with valleys who preserved a witness to the truth. And so they belong in this hidden line because they stood apart from corrupt religion and held to Scripture. And so when you think of them, here's what you can think of. You can think of these ideas. Number one, they were not content to let the institutional church define truth for them. They believed truth was found in the Word of God, that it was found in the Bible. That's the idea where the Bereans come from, and the phrase, be a Berean. And so when you're taught something from the Bible, take your Bible, take it home, open your Bible, read it for yourself, make sure what is being read and taught is what the Bible has said, and read it for yourself, be a Berean. They wanted the Scriptures, not just ceremony. They wanted gospel truth, not merely religious control. And they remind us that God can preserve a witness in the most unlikely of places. They were in a valley. And, you know, when you think of a valley, you don't think of, you know, great times. But here they were. They were in a valley. And the Bible, the Word of God, was being preserved. And the truth was surviving. And that matters because Christ did not promise that organized religion would remain pure. But he did promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this group here, they help more than any of the other groups this morning illustrate that promise. And so, what ties it all together? What ties the Scriptures to these groups that we looked at this morning? And well, here's the thread that ties it all together. These believers of these three or four groups that we looked at this morning, they stood apart because they were convinced of several biblical realities. Number one, they believed that the Bible is inspired. It is not just a fairy tale. It is not just man's opinion. It is the inspired Word of God. And when you hold the Bible in your hand, you're holding not just another book, you're holding the living Word of God. You're holding the words of God itself. And so they believe that this morning, that the Bible is inspired. But not only that, they believe that the Bible is authoritative. They believe that the Bible, it has the answers for life. And they believe that with their whole heart. But not only do they believe that the Bible is inspired and that it's authoritative. They believe that the Bible is preserved. From Genesis to Revelation, not one word was ever lost. Not one word was ever left out. Not one word was ever forgotten. Everything we need is in our Bibles the way we have it right now, today. And now that's all well and good. And you can believe this morning that the Bible is inspired, and you should. You can believe that the Bible is authoritative, and that would be good, and it is. And you can believe that the Bible is preserved. You can believe we have the entire Word of God, and you should believe that this morning. But here's something else they also believed. They also believed that the Bible is to be obeyed. The Bible is to be obeyed. That means from Genesis to Revelation, that we are to obey what God has for us. And now listen, sometimes, it's easy. Yep, it's inspired. We can agree on that. The Bible, it's authority. It means what it says it means. It's preserved. It's all there. But the problem and where we run into trouble is when the Bible demands us to obey it. Because we don't like to be told what to do. We like to think that we're our own island unto ourselves, and that nobody, not even, and I've heard people say this, not even God himself can tell me what to do. How foolish do we have to be to have that mindset? We need to obey the Bible. And that is why these groups kept surfacing in history. Because they, to their best and to their best ability, they tried to obey the Bible. And so whenever men become convinced that the Bible is the final authority, they eventually begin questioning practices that contradict it. When you start to believe that the Bible is the authority, and you start to see, hey, wait a minute, these things, they don't match up with the Bible, then you start to say, hey, we ought not to be doing that. We ought to be doing what the Bible tells us to do. And that is exactly what happened with these groups that we looked at this morning. And so the question we close with this morning is simple. Then what should Christians do with the Bible? Well, Christians should, number one, we should read the Bible. If the only time you open your Bible is when you're in church, that's a problem. You need to take your Bible and you need to read it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Listen, we give you the tools. We give you the resources. You get handouts. You get daily devotionals. You get Sword of the Lord's. You get, if you want copies of the sermon notes, I can easily print those off. And you can take these home and you can have it with your Bible. And you can read them. And you need to make sure that you read your Bible. Listen, there's an old children's Sunday school song. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. Listen, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray every day, you're never going to be the Christian God wants you to be. You need to make sure you're reading your Bible every single day. But not only read the Bible, study the Bible. Listen, get yourself a good study Bible. Listen, my preaching Bible, it has no notes in it, except notes I put in it myself. But I have study Bibles that I have in my office and at home. And now listen, when you have those study Bibles, you keep in mind that those are man's notes about the Bible. Those are not inspired. Those are what men think about what the Bible text is saying. But you can take those study Bibles and make use of them. But always remember this. The Bible always defines the Bible. So if you don't have a study Bible, if all you have is the Bible with the text. You can read that and you can find out what the Bible's saying pretty easily. Just read the verse before it, the verse after it, read a little earlier in the chapter, a little later in the chapter. Eventually you'll find out what the Bible is saying. But study the Bible. But then not just read the Bible and study the Bible, but then meditate on the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Let it get into your heart. Let it get into your mind. Let it get into your life and meditate upon it. Preach the Bible. Teach the Bible. And listen, you don't have to be the pastor to teach and preach the Bible. You have friends, you have family that they need the gospel. You can preach that to them. Believe the Bible. Obey the Bible. Use the Bible to lead others to Christ. And listen, our Bibles, it's not just a doctrinal statement. It's a way of life. And if there is one lesson the Hidden Line teaches us this morning, it's this. Truth is preserved when believers actually live under the authority of the Word of God. And so today, we move just a little bit further down this historical line. We've covered the Monists, the Novatians, the Dantists, the Paulicans, the medieval Baptist groups, the Waldensians. These groups remind us that even in difficult centuries, God preserved a witness to the truth. They were not always perfect people. They were not always easy to trace. But they show us that there has always been a line of believers who held to the authority of the Scriptures over the authority of corrupt religion. And that's why this week, why we call it the Hidden Line. Because they were people of the book. And that is why Baptists, especially over the years, Baptists have been called people of the book. Listen, not because we worship the book. No, we worship the God of the book. But we believe that it is God's word and that it is our final authority for faith and for practice. And now next week, we have 2 weeks left. Next week, we move to one of the clearest and strongest sections in your outline. We're going to look next week at the Anabaptists. And there we're going to begin to see convictions that look even more clearly like what we now identify as Baptist distinctives. So we're going to see that the Anabaptists, they were just early precursors to what we are today as Baptists in our day and age in 2026. Brother Kenny, would you close us in prayer this morning?